Well, it's great to see everybody here today. Are you glad you're here?
Yes.
All right. Amen. It's a great day to worship the Lord, right? Every Sunday is a great day to worship the Lord. Every day is a great day to worship the Lord. And it's great to see you. Many of you are visiting with us today, maybe out of town, coming from out of town. Maybe you've just stopped in. We're glad that you're here. We've got a couple college kids from Corbin that are visiting us today. And as they were coming in, through dialoguing, I found out that I knew the mother of one of these guys when I was a teenager in high school, which is amazing, right? Small world, it's great, exciting to have those connections in the body of Christ, so it's cool. Make sure you get to meet those guys. All right, so I'm just getting back from a road trip to Arkansas, so took Makaira to college this week, and so we drove 2,300 miles between Wednesday at 2 o'clock p.m. and Friday at 5 o'clock p.m. So, that was fun. And it was kind of funny because we meant to stay in a hotel room, but because of the eclipse, there was no room at the inn, okay, as they say. Even though we had made a booking, and I pointed that out to them, they had no record of it. So we drove through the night all the way to Wichita, Kansas. So that was awesome. So had a lot of time to think, and as Makaira is sleeping over here on this side, I'm listening to late night radio, right? Anybody listen to late night radio? Okay, yeah, that's an education in and of itself, right there. But as we were going along, and I'm chugging, you know, caffeine, coffee, and everything, trying to stay awake, and listening to the late night radio, I realized there's a big event happening this week. Okay? In North America, right? It's the Great American Eclipse, and it's called that because we're the only ones who are going to get it, right? I mean, everybody else in the world is kind of out of luck on this one. It's just going to cross, and it's also going to hit both coasts, right? And it just so happens that as everybody on the radio is talking about it, they're always mentioning Salem, Oregon. I'm thinking, I'm from Salem. I just came from there. And so what I did was I kind of took what I was going to talk about, and I put it over here, right? And I decided, let's talk about the eclipse a little bit because everybody's thinking about it. Everybody is kind of focused on this big event that's happening tomorrow morning here at around 10 in the morning, right? Because we are experiencing something that is once in a lifetime for many folks, right? I remember when I was 8 years old in 1979, I got to see a partial eclipse, okay? But this is not a partial eclipse for people that live right here, right? This is what they call totality, right? Don't you like some of these new words we're learning, you know, like totality, right? That sounds so ominous, but and it really is. It's an exciting place to be with this eclipse taking place tomorrow. And so this morning, I want us to reflect, and as I was listening to radio and, you know, hearing people talk about it, even the guy gassing up at Wichita was mentioning something about the eclipse. Yeah, we're only at 90%, and I said, well, you know, we're at totality, right, in Salem, where I'm going to be. Stinks to be you, right? So, anyway, but everybody's talking about it, and so we're going to reflect some this morning on some spiritual themes that came to my mind as I'm hearing all this stuff about the eclipse, and maybe some things that have come to your mind as well, and maybe this will spark you to even think about even more things related to God, right? Because that's what we're about here, right? If there's one thing that this church is about, that this space and this place and this time is about, it's about God. It is sanctified to God. It is consecrated to God because we acknowledge that He is the center. He is the one true God. And He's not the center of the universe. He reigns over it. He created it, everything in it. Even this amazing event that people say, wow, it's such a coincidence that the human eye at this point sees the sun at the same size as the moon, even though the sun is 400 times farther away than the moon is from the earth, and it's 400 times bigger than what the moon is. For some reason, at this point in time, it blocks it out. What a coincidence, right? Or maybe God did that for us. Maybe he did it for us in the same way that he has made the heavens beautiful and the earth beautiful that we could enjoy. And that, as Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. They shout his handiwork. The sun rises and goes to where it's supposed to be. And all of that is the language speaking to humanity, his creation, his image bearers. I'm here. And then the second part of Psalm 19 says, and the second part of Revelation is his word, which is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And so this morning, let's reflect on this. And as I was thinking about the eclipse, the passage of Scripture that really jumped to me was that moment in time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the radiance of the Father, who is the exact imprint of His nature, came and lived with us. And He took on flesh and dwelt among us. But there were moments in His ministry when the glory of God that He had with the Father before He became flesh kind of shone through. And that moment is in Luke chapter 9, at His transfiguration. So take your Bibles and turn there this morning as we look at that section of Scripture and then reflect some on how it relates to this thing we're experiencing here. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and following. Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered, and His clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with Him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with Him were heavy with sleep, but when they came fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. And as the men were parting from Him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for You and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid. As they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is My Son, My chosen one. Listen to Him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what He had seen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before You this morning, and we desire to learn of You. Help us understand this story of Your Son and His transfiguration and how it points us to Your glory, the glory of Your Son, His radiance, His power, and the great truth that we shall see Him as He is, in His glory, and see You face to face. Be with us, Lord. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. This is one of those awe-inspiring moments in the Scriptures. An otherworldly account. A kind of moment when Jesus goes from being this normal guy that we've seen doing miracles and so forth, but now His appearance changes. He begins to take on this glory. It's a moment when He is transfigured. It's a true mountaintop experience. Many people are talking about the eclipse as in the same kind of ways, that it's a mountaintop. It's an amazing experience. This is one quote from a documentary that I watched at the beginning. It says, "This experience is described as life-altering, awe-inspiring, and very addicting." Did you know there's a group of people that travel the world to go to eclipses? They're called eclipse chasers. They go all over the world to see what we're going to get to see for free tomorrow. Because it's life-altering, awe-inspiring, and very addicting. In this moment when Jesus was transfigured, gives the apostles that were with him a vision that this is no ordinary prophet or teacher. He has the glory of God shining around him, and it makes a huge impression upon them. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle Peter refers back to this event. You may remember this, but it made a big impact on him. He said, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure than this, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This made a huge impression upon the apostles, and Peter refers to it and says, "We saw His glory." And he goes on to say, "Though we have something even more sure than that, the prophetic word that was given to us by the Holy Spirit." And at the Mount, there was this amazing thing. It was an unconventional conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament heroes who've been gone for 700 to 1200 years approximately. Jesus conversing with them in glory. They're having this conversation. It says they were talking about His departure, literally in Greek, the Exodus, His departure. And it's noteworthy that both of those prophets of old had an interesting departure from this life. Moses died. Nobody knows where he's buried at all. Elijah was taken up. That was his departure. And of course, Jesus' departure would be different as well, to be achieved at Jerusalem, clearly referring to His crucifixion. Jesus knew what was coming. It was a voluntary act, a purposeful act of obedience to the Father's will. Peter's response when he sees this is to say, "Wow, this is amazing. Let's build some tents," right? Which we might think to ourselves, that seems pretty strange for him to say, "Let's build some tents." But when you realize that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, this tent, was a place where God's glory was seen, it makes a little bit more sense. But even then, it just, they were kind of out of their realm of understanding there as they saw this amazing thing with Jesus and His glory. The Old Testament concept of glory is behind this story. It recalls this concept of kavod or glory. God cannot be seen with the human eye, but the glory of God can. It's kind of the radiance of His glory can be. In Exodus chapter 33, there is this incident where it is said that God's, you can't see God, but you can see His radiance. So let's turn there, Exodus chapter 33. God speaking to Moses. Exodus 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.'" Exodus 33:18. "Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" You see, because God is so amazing, He is so bright like the sun, if you look at Him, you cannot live. Reminds me of the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody remember that movie from the 80s? Remember toward the end when the Nazis opened up the Ark of the Covenant? Hopefully I'm not spoiling this for anybody. I mean, I think there's a 30-year limit on spoilers, right? It's okay after some point. But they open up and they dare to look at what's in the Ark. And of course, they melt and everything, and they die because you can't see that. But the two folks, the Harrison Ford and the other person, you know, they don't look at it, so they don't die. And it's this idea, you cannot see God and live. The best you can get is kind of the radiance, the glow around Him. And Moses was allowed to see that. The kavod, the visible manifestation of the power of the Almighty. That's what it is. And this presence was there in the tabernacle. Later, it was in the temple. And Ezekiel prophesies that it will be part of that end time presence of God known by His people. And they were afraid when they saw this. When you see this glory, this kavod, this is a fearful thing. It's an amazing event, but it is something that caused them to fall down in fear, we see in Luke chapter 9. The amazing thing to me on this is the voice from the cloud. And as I said, Peter refers to this in his epistle. God has clearly showed up. His glory is around Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Jesus' appearance has changed. It's bright. And the voice comes from God. This is my son. Listen to him. That's it. It's not a long sermon. It's not a 25, 20 to 30 minute sermon. It's a very short statement of fact and exhortation to the most fundamental thing. Listen to Him. If you get anything, it's that. Listen to Him. Why? Because He's my Son. Why? Because He's the glorified one. Why? Because look at Him, for goodness sake. Listen to Him. And humanity's greatest problem, the source of wars and conflict and social strife, the likes of which we're seeing in our culture and in our world, whether it's terrorism or domestic terrorism or hatred or Nazis or whatever it is, the problem is a failure to listen to the Son of the living God. And to heed His teachings and to follow Him as who He is. And so that's why the voice says one simple thing, listen to Him. If you get that, everything else will fall in place. Listen to Him. Because failure to listen to Jesus is a failure to listen to our Maker, our God. And we simply don't listen. Instead, other things come between us and Jesus that keep us from hearing Him. You know, I was trying to get creative with the title of this sermon, you know, Eclipse of the Sun, you know. Makaira and I had a great conversation about what to make the title, all right? I told her I would give her credit for that, all right? But in the same way, it doesn't quite fit, right, with the whole eclipse of the sun. But as I was thinking about it, there are all kinds of things that get in the way of our listening in obedience and hearing what Jesus wants us to know. All kinds of things. Sin being the biggest one. Selfishness. A desire for things. All those things that attract us and take us away from focusing on Christ can block out His radiance in our life. And we need to hear again this message of God from the mountain. Listen to Him. And I think in many ways that relates to this theme of the eclipse, which gets me to kind of some final reflections about it and how it applies to our life that I want to bring out now. I think the biggest thing that has been amazing to me is how much hubbub has been made about the eclipse, right? I mean, can we all agree to that? All right. And if the locals, we're kind of tired of it, right? And we're kind of like, oh yeah, whatever, you know. In fact, last night on the airport shuttle, I was coming back and I was in small talk with the guy in the front seat, and he's from West Salem. He's like, I can't believe anybody would fly or, you know, come a long ways to see this eclipse. No. And so then the people next to me, like right after that, I said, well, what are you guys doing here? Oh, we came to see the eclipse from Southern California. That guy was kind of like, oh. Open, you know, he totally put his foot in his mouth. But the fact of the matter is, just many people who are coming, and they're making great effort. They're planning it out ahead of time. They're paying lots of money to make it happen. They've rescheduled their vacations, everything, to make this event, to have this experience. And I kept thinking to myself, as Mike said earlier, he kind of stole my thunder earlier, and that's okay. If people would just make just a fraction of that kind of effort to really look at who Jesus Christ is and gaze at His glory and to explore His person and His character and His teachings, how much better would our world be? I mean, really. Just a fraction of it. And so Hebrews, from beginning to end, is saying to us, keep your eyes on Jesus. In days gone by, God spoke to us through prophets and all this kind of thing. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, who's the radiance and the exact imprint of Him. And then later in Hebrews chapter 12, He comes back to this and He says, hey, keep your eyes on Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If people would just make that same kind of effort, or even just half of that effort, and sustain it to have a focus on Jesus Christ, how much better would things be? How much better would they be in my life if I made that kind of effort? Whether it's my prayer life or my knowledge of the Scriptures or my attempts to be with people of faith more often. It is a great temptation, believe it or not, to block out the glory of Christ even in our faith. It may be that we, instead of looking at the glory of Jesus Christ and focus on Him, we focus on our problems too much. We focus on how bad things are for me, instead of how glorious Jesus Christ is and what that means for me and what that means for the world. We may even block Him out by following a system of religion rather than a Savior. We may block Him out by following people, leaders, good teachers, good preachers, good elders, you name it, whoever they are, rather than Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes focused on Him. And so the first thing I think of, and I want us to wrestle with and be encouraged by, is this idea of making that effort to really see the glory of Christ. The second thing is to look to the heavens. I read an article by an astrophysicist who was talking about the eclipse and what scientists are going to learn from this. And you know, the scientists are kind of saying, well, you know, we've kind of learned everything we can learn about the sun already. This eclipse isn't necessarily going to teach us anything new, right? Although they're still doing, you know, research and all that. There's really not anything they're expecting new to come from it. Okay, maybe a few things. But he said the biggest thing, though, for me, is that once again, people are looking to the heavens like they did back in the early days of NASA, where there was a great time of scientific learning. And then he went on with the rest of the article to talk about how important science is. And that phrase, look to the heavens, stuck with me. Look to the heavens. Not because we look to the heavens for what they are doing, but I think we look to the heavens because this is a metaphor for God. And it is with Him that all things hold together. It is with Him that this world makes any sense. You cannot make sense of your life and of this world and of history and of all the stuff going on by trying to figure it out down here. You've got to look to God. He is the author of the world. He is the creator of the universe. He is the ruler of all things. And you're not going to be able to figure it out by focusing on mundane things of life. We've got to look to the heavens to discover who we are, who God wants us to be, what our future is, what our past has been. It all goes from looking to the heavens. Psalm 19, I've already quoted it. The heavens declare the glory of God. They teach us something about Him and about His nature. And we need to give glory to God when we see His amazing handiwork. I couldn't help but notice when I watched that documentary, they have all these other people that have seen these total eclipses, and many of them often will say, "Oh my God, oh my God," and all this kind of stuff, and I'm just thinking, you're missing the whole point. You're taking His name as some kind of a throw-off point, and you're forgetting that this should be declaring His glory. They're excited about this thing for its own benefit, but what about the God behind it, who made it, who created it? Give Him the glory. And when you see that awesome thing tomorrow, if the clouds stay away, that is. You can also see it on NASA's website if there are clouds, okay? Give glory to God. He is the Creator. If it gets you on your knees, I say it's a good thing. Wow, that is amazing. God, You are amazing because You made that, and that is just nothing to You to do that. Like we do when we see a great sunset or something like that that we see on a more regular basis. Give glory to God. Stand in awe of Him. Not necessarily just in awe of His creation, but the One who made it. So look to the heavens. And then finally, this final point. Glorious things are coming. The eclipse is great. It's a once-in-a-lifetime event. Or at least this kind and where it's located and all those kind of exceptions that they make. But let me tell you, the confession of our faith is that it is nothing compared to the glory that is coming. Did you know that Paul says that even all the sufferings that we have, the horrible things that happen, are nothing compared with the glory that is coming for those who love God? And the Bible has been hinting at this all throughout. That there was a time when we lived in relationship with God and we could walk with Him. Adam and Eve walked with Him. They knew Him. And I think it's fair to say they experienced His glory. But that was broken with sin. And all throughout the Bible there are hints that you can have a relationship with God, but it's broken and there's got to be mediation. There's something between us and God that's got to kind of keep us from dying when we see Him. But isn't the great Aaron's blessing that our elders read from time to time a foreshadowing of what is to come and what God's hope is for all people? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. May His countenance be towards you. We see some of His glory in the temple, in the tabernacle. We see it in Jesus. But the great confession is that there is a day coming when we will see Him face to face in all of His glory. You know, everybody's heard about the glasses. I almost brought my glasses here to show you. You know, they really look funny, like something you wear at a movie theater, right? I mean, kind of, last night at the airport, there were several people running through with their glasses, you know, in their hands. I knew they were here for the eclipse, okay. And you know, when you're watching that eclipse and it's in partial, you've got to have those glasses on because you cannot, the sun, you cannot. But there's those precious 2 minutes, right? Where the glasses can come off because you can see it with the naked eye. And then you go back on, right, when it starts moving. Read NASA's website on that. Okay, make sure you do, okay. If you just woke up, make sure you, you know, check on that. But do you get my point? That's a vision of humanity. We have to. We cannot see God as He is. We have to wear those welder's glasses. But there's a time coming when we will lift up our head and we'll say, Lord, come. And we will see Him face to face. We will see Him in His glory. And we will not die. We will be received unto Himself. We will be received unto His eternal glory. And it's a day that we look forward to. It's a day we sing about. Hopefully it's a day we pray for. And we long for. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distresses of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Isn't that exciting? I mean, those that don't know Christ and don't know about Him, it's going to be a fearful thing. But for us who know Him, it's like, hey, He's returning in glory. And then we won't have to have these glasses anymore. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we see now as dimly in a mirror, but then we'll know Him. And this is the glory that awaits us. This is the glory that's coming. And so tomorrow, if you have the experience of the eclipse, think about it. The glory that is coming when the Son of Man appears in all of His glory. And it will be a day way better than the solar eclipse of August 21st. Really. It will be the greatest moment of glory in all of the universe. So there we go. My question is, are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? When I was describing the return of Christ, did that bring fear? It doesn't have to bring fear. The message of the Bible is that we don't have to be afraid on the day of His coming. If we will follow His commands, if we will believe in His Son, if we will confess Him and be buried with Christ in baptism, that day is a glorious and wonderful day. It is not a day to be feared. And you know, somebody was telling me right before service that everybody's saying it's the end of the world or something like that. It's going to happen tomorrow. I mean, they don't know that for one thing, okay? But even if it is, awesome, okay? Can I get another amen on that? Awesome, amen. I mean, if that's the day that Christ comes back, awesome. It is the day of our redemption. When everything we've hoped and longed for in Christ will come to fruition. And we will see Him as He is, and He will take us to be with Him in glory. And that can be all of ours. No one is outside the possibility of having that as their great day of redemption and salvation. But you've got to respond to the message. You've got to accept Christ as the one Savior of the world and be buried with Him in baptism and rise a new person who is ready to receive the Lord when He returns.